Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Good morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next 30 minutes, I'd like to invite you to stay tuned. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, with no manipulation. Everything's done with no manipulation. We're not trying to manipulate you. We don't have anything to sell you, nothing for you to join. We're not trying to con you in any way. This show is simply about giving you accurate information. Information that I pray would help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if you can do that, then you have the freedom and the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan. It's really up to you. My job is to get it accurate. My job is never to misrepresent God, to misrepresent God's righteousness or justice to you. You don't do that and live, I promise you. So if I presume that I'm here speaking for God, if I presume that I'm here and God is using me to speak to you, then I can assure you that I am accurate. I'm not doing this lightheartedly. I'm not just taking a shot in the dark. I know what I'm talking about. And you should know that if you've listened for a while. Because I'm not here to mislead you in any way. I'm here to give you that information that is short principles, procedures, promises found throughout the Bible that all point to divine viewpoint way of thinking, not human viewpoint, not what the world will tell you and what organized religion will tell you, but what the Bible actually says, which very few people actually take the time to read and understand to start with. When I became a Christian, I was introduced to the concept of sin. I knew before I became a Christian that I was doing bad things. I didn't really know they were called sin, and I didn't know what type of sins they were. But after I became a Christian, I learned that sin is categorized into things that you think, mental attitude sins. Maybe you've never realized that before, but you can sin and not get off the couch. You can sin and not get out of the driver's seat of the car. Mental attitude sins are all throughout the Bible, such as hatred and bitterness and vindictiveness, implacability, jealousy. And then there's also sins of the tongue. And these are things that you say, such as lying or slander or gossip or maligning or criticizing. These are sins as well. And there are also sins that you commit. And these are things you may do, such as stealing, murder, fornicating, adultery, etc. And so if you categorize sin as something you think, something you say, something you do, and then there may even be a category of sins called sins of omission, things you should have done and you didn't do, which means you simply disobeyed a mandate of God, disobedience. So I learned those things as a new Christian. I learned those sins and I learned what to do about them. I learned how to use problem-solving device number one, 1 John 1:9. And this is really the key to living the Christian life. If you don't understand this, you're never going to live the Christian life effectively. You have to understand that, number one, you have a sin nature. Number two, you will sin, you will fail. That's not an excuse. That's just telling you the facts. God knows how you are. He knows what you're created with, that you have received Adam's original sin nature. And he knows you're not going to get rid of that thing until you go to heaven, so he's equipped you to overcome it. That's right, you have a sin nature, but as a believer in Jesus Christ, you have been given the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you have been mandated by the Bible to be filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5:18 and to walk in the Spirit in Galatians 5:16. Not anything other than that. If you let your old sin nature control you after you become a Christian, then the Bible says you're living a carnal life or a fleshly life. What God would like for you to do is to live a spiritual life. Now, that does not mean you are a great, wise, mature Christian. That's not what we're talking about. A spiritual life means that you are filled with the Holy Spirit. that he's filling you. And he cannot fill you if he's quenched or grieved. Thus, we have two negative mandates in the Bible. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. And these are things I had to learn, and I had to learn how to confess my sin and how to get back in fellowship, how to let the Holy Spirit control my life 24/7 or to the best of my ability. Like any human being, there are times that I decided to have my own little pity party, especially times that I was unfairly accused of something, times that I might have been judged or maligned and it hurt my feelings. And I know you've had that happen to you as well, but eventually I recovered, got my feet back on the ground, and moved on in life. So I learned how to handle sin. Then I learned how to handle evil. I never realized that evil was the genius of Satan, just like grace is the genius of God. You see, in the genius of God, the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's a gift of God, not of works, lest someone should brag about it." In other words, the reason that I'm going to heaven is compliments of the grace of God. Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God, was my substitute on the cross. He bore my sins on himself. And that's why the Bible says, "He that knew no sin was made sin for us so that we could be made the righteousness of God through him." Now, evil is just the opposite. Evil is actually a counterfeiter. Satan will take the grace of God and counterfeit it. And it's very close to the original so that it makes people think that they really are doing the right thing. An organized religion is very good at this. For example, if the Bible says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man would brag about it," well, organized religion under the auspices of Satan would come along and say, "For by grace are you saved through faith and giving up jelly beans." See, they're always going to tie something to it, something you have to do in order to prove to them that you're really a Christian. See, if you were really a Christian, you wouldn't be eating those jelly beans. You know what I'm talking about? And that's called judging, and that's what religion is good at doing, judging you. And this is not the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. This is not what our Lord Jesus Christ taught. This is why the Pharisees got so mad at him, because he would associate with known sinners, and they would not even be on the same side of the street with them. They were so prejudiced against people that were obvious sinners, and that Christ came to call those obvious sinners to himself, sinners like me and like you. So I had to learn the evil that Satan perpetuates, and I'm still learning about that. The evil of internationalism is one of these evils. The evil that some politician can make everything okay when the Bible says whoever trusts in man is making a big mistake. Don't trust in man. The Bible is clear about that. You will always be deceived and always be let down. A politician can make a lot of promises, but if there's no integrity behind it, the promise is worthless. And that's the amazing thing about our God, is his integrity. Our God is a God of integrity, and any promise that God makes, he keeps, because he is absolute veracity. He's truth. He's absolute immutable. He never changes. So his veracity and his immutability are part of his integrity. And he will never lie to you. He will never mislead you. And that's why you can depend 100% on what the Bible says. So I had to learn that evil is very deceptive. Evil first showed up in the Garden of Eden when Satan deceived Eve and tricked her into eating the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he told her, "Hey, listen, if you eat that, you'll be as smart as God." Would you think that eating a piece of fruit was a sin? And yet, it was stepping outside of the known will of God. And it's what trapped us in these bodies of sin today, that act of sin when Adam originally took the fruit and ate it himself, even though he knew he was not being misled. He knew what he was doing, and he made a choice. That's how strong evil is. And you have to learn about evil. And that's something that I learned very young in my life, and I could spend a lot of time talking about this. But I'm going to move on today because of expediency of time. The next thing I learned was about arrogance. I never realized how arrogant I had been all through high school and all through college because, well, number one, I never really thought about it. But arrogance always identifies itself with self-justification. An arrogant person will justify why they're right and why everyone else is wrong. You'll see it in teenagers. I don't have to go to school. I don't have to do this, have to do that. No one likes me. No one believes me. In other words, they'll always blame everyone else but themselves. That self-justification leads to self-deception. And that self-deception always goes to self-absorption. So follow the pattern here. Self-justification leads to self-deception. Self-deception leads to self-absorption. And then that leads to self-destruction. Arrogance will destroy you. You cannot teach an arrogant person anything. And the religious arrogant person is the most dangerous person in the world. You know, there is immoral degeneracy. You know that. The immoral degenerate person, you know, when he's doing his thing, he's down at the honky-tonk or the bar or the strip club or wherever or whatever. And they're into immorality. But the moral degenerate, I mean, that may sound like an oxymoron there, moral and degenerate. The moral degenerate person is the most vicious person in the world because he will kill you and think he's doing God a favor in the name of organized religion. And so moral degeneracy is the hotbed of evil, I assure you. And it's the stem of arrogance. And so arrogant people, the morally degenerate, arrogant people that you run into are the most dangerous that you'll ever face. So I learned about these things, sin, evil, arrogance. And then I learned that there was something else I needed to know in my life. And I'm talking about over a period of 30 years now. I learned about a lack of wisdom, a lack of eisthesis, as in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. I learned that sometimes I got myself in trouble because I got ahead of God or I stayed behind God, but I didn't stay in step with God. And it wasn't necessarily that I sinned. It wasn't what it was. It was that I gave Satan an advantage to impugn the name of God by doing something stupid. Not necessarily a sin, but just stumbling, getting out of step, getting off the routine. You see, that's what a lack of wisdom does to you. Sooner or later, a lack of wisdom will trap you in your ignorance. And so I learned these things. And I learned that I wasn't near as smart as I thought I was. As a matter of fact, the Bible says, and I was just looking at this verse in Galatians chapter 6, if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Galatians 6, verse 3. You want to do it again? Listen. If a man thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. That is self-deception right there. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, there's a lot of self-deception going around. And that's why we started this little brief study on the four basic problems of living the life of the believer. Not naming four sins. No, that's not what I'm doing. I'm showing you the four basic problems that all believers face. And the first one, and we've spent time, 2 weeks on this now, I'm going to hit it again this morning for a little while. The first was the believer who emphasizes his relationship with people as priority over his relationship with God. It's a very serious problem. First of all, because you're talking about temporal happiness. No person can make you happy. If you're looking for happiness in a person, then you're going to spend money you don't have to buy things you don't need to impress somebody that might not even like you. Isn't that pitiful? And so there's not any person that can make you happy. And I've seen mothers weep over their sons and daughters weep over their moms and wishing somebody was something. But I've learned that you cannot change anybody but yourself. And happiness is not related to who your parents are. Happiness is not related to how your children act. Happiness is related to Luke 11:27-28. There's where Jesus said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. The only way to ever have the real happiness that our Lord talked about is to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to become spiritually autonomous, knowing that your happiness does not depend on people or circumstances, and that you can only change yourself. Once you do that, once your relationship with God becomes priority number one, and everything else lines up behind it, and you will have the greatest happiness the world has ever known. It is with God that you're going to spend eternity. Hopefully, your family will be there with you. Hopefully, you will find them in heaven. Hopefully, they have believed in Jesus Christ, because I can think of nothing worse than for a father who did not believe in Christ to die and go to hell, and a son or a daughter to know their dad was lost. I've seen it. You've seen it. To know that a parent is lost, to know that a child was lost and that child, something happened to that child and they died, it's a horrible feeling. And it's interesting how sometimes religion will try to lay guilt on you for that. You ever had that happen to you? I've seen it happen when people had terrible loss and terrible tragedies, and organized religion tried to say, well, if you had done this, that wouldn't have happened. Maybe that's so. It's not my business to stick my nose there, but you cannot ever tell what the plan of God is all about. He knows. We don't know. I don't know what God's doing today. All I know is what the Bible says. And I can look at the trends of history just like you. I can understand what's coming down the pipe just like you. But I can't ever look at someone and say they caused something or this happened because they're guilty. No, not unless they're a known killer or a known murderer. And then you may beat your brains out trying to figure out why they did something like that. And it's always back to the psychiatrist who said, well, he had a bad childhood, and that's why he did this. He felt bad about himself, or she felt bad about herself, and that's a bunch of malarkey. You know that. I know that. Because wonderful people come out of bad environments, and terrible people come out of good environments. Anyhow, you can't emphasize relationships with people over relationship with God. That's a problem. It's a waste of time. Two, you cannot attempt to execute the protocol plan of God by means of human power and human dynamics. There is a different power. It's a spiritual life. This is a supernatural life. You cannot live it in the energy of the flesh. You can't execute God's plan in your own human power. That's why God gave you the Holy Spirit. That's your number one power option. If you do not understand how to be filled with the Spirit, if you don't understand what it means to walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be able to successfully live the Christian life, because that's the only way it can be lived. You can't live it in the energy of the flesh. And three, the third problem in the operation of the Christian life is when people are totally ignorant of biblical doctrines, things that are in the Bible. For example, the doctrine of love. A lot of people associate love with emotion and their own ideas about what love is. And that's not what the Bible teaches. Number one, the Bible teaches that God is love. That's His essence. And the Bible teaches that the reason that we obey God is we love God. It's called motivational virtue. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, if you love me, you will obey me. See, that's how you know you love God. You're obedient. And the reason we love God is we're reciprocating that love. He first loved us. Read 1 John 4 and 5 and see these things. And so if you don't understand impersonal love, as a functional virtue, and personal love as a motivational virtue, then you really don't understand how the Christian life functions, because you have been mandated by God to love your enemies as you love yourself. And that gets to be a problem if you're prejudiced. If you have a prejudice that you can't stand a certain race of people, and yet you're a Christian, and you have a malfunction in your Christian life right there. If you're mad and angry and hostile towards your mate, the Bible says you'd have a lack of domestic tranquility, and that hinders your prayer life. So if you're carrying a grudge against your wife or your husband, and you don't understand the biblical mandates of love or how to use impersonal love so that doesn't have to happen, you're not going to be able to function in the Christian life effectively. And all of these things happen because of the fourth and most serious problem, and that's the malfunction of the spiritual life, failure to understand spirituality as an absolute. You see, look, right now, as I'm talking to you, let me ask you a simple question. Are you in fellowship with God right now? Are you? I don't mean are you a Christian. I mean, are you in fellowship with God? Do you know how to answer that question? Here's how you answer it. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? You say, well, I don't know. I can't remember. Listen, that's why God the Holy Spirit is there, to convince you of sin. Is there unconfessed sin in your life? Go back to those three areas. Whatever you think, whatever you say, whatever you do. Is there a sin in your life that you have not admitted to God? I didn't say promise you wouldn't do it again. That's not what I said. I said, is there a sin in your life you have not admitted to God? Because if there is, you are not in fellowship with God. You are not spiritual. You are carnal. Spirituality and carnality are absolutes. You are either in fellowship or out of fellowship. If you're out of fellowship, it means there's unconfessed sin in your life. And God the Holy Spirit is quenched. God the Holy Spirit is grieved. And even though you're going to church, even though you're singing in the choir, even though you're tithing your money, even though you're whatever, whatever, it is called human good, wood, hay, and stubble in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's human good. Even an unbeliever can do these things. It doesn't mean you're a Christian just because you go to church. And it doesn't mean you're spiritual just because you tithe. So what exactly am I talking about? Are you a spiritual Christian? I didn't say, are you a mature Christian? That's a different story completely. See, spirituality is related to God the Holy Spirit, and maturity is related to the content of the Word of God in your soul. See the difference? When you don't understand these things, when you're ignorant of these things, then you don't understand the portfolio that God has given to you. You have a portfolio of invisible assets, things that He gave you. There are at least 39 irrevocable assets that God gave you the moment you believed in Jesus Christ. You have any idea what they are? They are yours. This is what makes you so unique and so different. You're not living in the Old Testament. You're living in the church. You're living in the different dispensation. You are a member of the body of Christ. If you fail to understand these things, such as the 10 unique problem-solving devices, if you fail to understand them, if you fail to know how they work, then you're going to fail in your Christian life. You cannot live the Christian life without knowing these things. And yes, you can be a Christian, and yes, you can go to church, and yes, you can play the game, but you're never going to glorify God, because in the end, it's all going to be evaluated. And you see, one day we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So the key to understanding how the plan of God works is this fact. Number one, God's given each of us a divine power. That power is the Holy Spirit and the Bible. Remember, the Bible is alive and powerful, sharper than a two-edged sword. Remember that, Hebrews 4:12? And the Holy Spirit has been assigned to each one of us. Our Lord Jesus Christ said He would send Him, And Paul says we are sealed by the Holy Spirit. We have a Bible in our hand. We have a canon of Scripture. And we have to learn what's in that Bible. The mystery doctrine of the church is here. The plan of God for you is here. Understanding the protocol plan of God. You haven't heard me say anything that didn't come out of the Bible. I didn't take it and make something up. I don't have some new wise policy for you. These are biblical mandates that I'm giving to you. Therefore, understanding these 10 unique problem-solving devices becomes the real key to you living your Christian life. Because if you don't live it God's way, then you're living it your way. And if you're living it your way, you're going to get frustrated. You're either going to be a total phony or you're going to be a total failure. If you're a total phony, it's because you're so arrogant, you don't want to admit that you don't understand what you're doing, so you just put on this face and act like this great, big, wonderful, supernatural Christian. And I've been around those kind. And you know, the funny thing about it is people can spot a phony. You might not realize it, but people can spot you. Or you may be a total failure. And that is, you're still involved in your church, but you're having tremendous difficulty in your life, tremendous difficulty in your marriage, tremendous difficulty in all areas, and you don't know why. Well, I'm going to tell you why. Because God is disciplining you. Those that He loves, He disciplines. It's all designed to cause you to look in a different direction. You are beating your brains out trying to do it yourself. You can't operate in the Christian life under your own power, under your own plan. That's a guaranteed way to be a loser in eternity. No, you'll be in heaven. You'll have eternal life. But you'll be minus any rewards because you went about it the wrong way. And you did not glorify Jesus Christ. And you will not hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." You won't hear that. Because you did all the right things, but you did them in the wrong way. You did not follow the protocol plan of God. Now, I'm not going to harp on this anymore. I've covered it 3 different shows. I hope it's made sense. I hope it's clicked. And I hope if you have any questions, you'll let me know. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for being with me on The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.